Amen, amen. Quickly into the Word this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 47. That's what we're going to be studying from today. And by the way, any parents who want to come up here and get video of me on their iPhone, go ahead and come on up. It's fine. Oh, that was just for the kids. All right. It's always fun to start off with the kids, right? And just see their young faith and their joy in the Lord. It's so cool to do that. You know, there are some churches that actually shy away from the kind of words I'm going to talk to you about today. Because some churches just don't like to, they think it's more sensitive to people who are not Christians to not use churchy words. And so you'll go to some places and they won't say this word that we're going to talk about today. They won't use the word worship. A lot of churches are trending towards saying, hey, just join us in singing today, because apparently people who don't know Jesus don't know about worship. But I would conclude and concur that really everybody in this place knows about worship. We use churchy words around here, and if you don't know what they are, we try to explain them to you, all right? Today we're going to talk about a very churchy word. The word is worship. Worship. And my contention is that no matter who you are today, whether you're a long-term church person or a brand new to church person, never been to church person, that you understand worship very clearly. All of us in here worship, even the guys in here. You go, I don't know, worship, clap my hands, all this shouting and stuff. I don't do that. Yes, you do. And the world of sports and our culture proves that you do. We worship all the time. The easiest place to find worship is in the sports world. Yesterday was supposed to be this big sports day. NHL, NBA, Kentucky Derby, all that stuff was going on. The fight of the century. It's only been 15 years. You can't call it the fight of the century yet. But we get excited about sports, and we know how to worship when it comes to sports. Not too long ago, it was a March Madness. Some of you guys were probably at some place where they had big screen TVs, and your team or some team that you didn't really care about, they hit a winning shot, and everybody erupted into applause and jumping and clapping and hugging strangers, high-fiving people, yelling, whistling. That's called worship. A soccer stadium. You guys ever seen the soccer crazies, you know, now in this country some, but mostly in Europe? They call it football over there. And they get together and they come hours before the worship service begins or the soccer game, right? They have fans who stand for hours chanting and singing until their team scores a goal. And then they completely, in unison, they all stand up and they go, yeah! They go crazy. That's worship. Can you imagine what would happen if people got to church here 3 hours early to tailgate before the sermon? Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, let's go tailgate at church. It's a beautiful day. You guys are out there cooking up brats, getting ready for the body and blood of the Lord and the word of the Lord. That'd be great. Think of the Olympics. What happens in the Olympics? People start cheering, USA, USA, USA. You know what that is? That's worship. Even like in the some other games like NBA or something, you hear people chanting together, MVP, MVP. That's worship. We're giving adulation and praise to somebody or something. Wouldn't it be cool if in the middle of my sermon you started chanting, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ? Okay, don't do that today. It'll totally freak me out, all right? But we understand what worship is about. We clap and we stand and we shout and we jump and we give our time and we give our money and we pour out words of adoration on someone or something. That's what worship is. Worship is expressing admiration for a person or thing. And we know how to do it in this culture because we just display that all the time. You ever think what God thinks about our worship? Not about what we're doing here today, not about this worship service, but what does God think about our worship of other things and other people? Can you imagine he's sitting up in heaven looking down with the angels, watching the Cubs and the Cardinals, because he's a fan, I'm sure, of one of those guys. He's looking down there, and he sees they hit a home run, 45,000 people stand, they go absolutely crazy. Screaming and shouting. Can you see just God looking over at the angels going, serious? For a home run? I mean, I created this whole world in 6 days. I created everything that's on it. I run the entire galaxy, all the universes. I know the hairs of everybody's head, how many numbers they have. I feed all the birds. I listen to a million prayers simultaneously. And the people that I made out of dirt and my breath get excited about a little ball going over a fence in the outfield. He probably looks at the angel and says, I don't get that, dude. Because it becomes sometimes very hard for us to turn all of that excitement and that adulation and that praise towards the one who really deserves it. God is the one who we worship here. And so we're going to look today at Psalm 47. We're going to learn what worship is all about. We do it naturally. We do it naturally. All I'm saying today is let's turn our hearts and our minds in our worship towards the God of all the universe. Psalm 47 is the word we're going to look at today. Here's what it says. Man, I'm so excited. I'm winded. Whew. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued the peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Praises to our God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Ask him to be with us today as we worship him. God, I pray that today, right now, you would come in this place and that you would fill us with worship for you. We get it. We worship so many things and so many people. But for some reason, we come in this place and we just kind of become solemn or somber or quiet. I don't know why, but your word teaches us that worship belongs to you. Would you help us learn that today? And even those who don't know if they really believe in this King that we serve as Christians, if they're here today, I pray you'd draw them in through the worship and through the music we sing. So, Lord, blessings to your name. We praise you today. That's why we're here. Would you speak to us now by your word? We ask in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so here we are today. We're in a worship center, in a worship service. Just read an ancient worship song, and it's about worship. So guess what the theme of the day is? We're going to talk about worship today, all right? And we're going to talk about, and here's the crazy thing. This 3,000-year-old ancient worship song that was written by some guy, the sons of Korah, we don't know which son. This 3,000-year-old worship song is exactly the same as the stuff that we sang this morning already. Yes, the style is different. The music is different. The words may be a little different, but it's the same thing because when you really boil everything down, when it comes to worship, worship is about the person or thing that you're worshiping. And when you go all the way back into the history of the people of God, they always were people who worshiped God. And so here's the cool thing today. It's not just a chance to learn about worship, but you also get a chance to learn together today with me about your pastor's heart about worship and about this church's heart about musical worship. I'm a worshiper. I love worshiping. I'm your pastor. I get to lead here. But first and foremost, I'm a worshiper of God. And I hope you see that, and I hope you get. Now, I'm one of those guys. I'm very excitable. I like clapping and shouting and jumping up for no reason, okay? So it comes natural for me, and maybe it doesn't for you, but today, if I could persuade you a little bit, just to let go and think about the God that we worship. What is worship and what it's not? The answers are found in these verses, and it begins with this question. I want to answer this question. By the way, your e-news on the back page has all the notes. You can follow along, some scriptures you want to look up later if you want to. But here's the question. Who deserves praise? Who deserves to be praised? Who should we really give all this adulation to? Verse 2 says this, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. The Lord is the object of this worship song and all the worship songs that we've ever sung or they've ever been written in the scripture. The word is the personal name for God, the Hebrew Yahweh, the personal God of the people of Israel. He's the Most High God. He's the one who's supposed to be worshipped. He is, it says twice in this passage, verse 2, he is the Lord over all the earth, king over all the earth. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. We got this image of this throne up here. We got it up here because over the last 5 weeks, we've kind of constructed what this throne is all about. Who sits on this throne? Well, who sits on this throne is the great king of all the earth. That word in verse 2, great king, signifies the size of God. Here's reason number one why we should praise God and worship God only. Because he's bigger than everything you know. What are the biggest things that happen in your life? What are the biggest places you've ever been? I can name two for me. One is the Grand Canyon. You get on the edge of that Grand Canyon, you stand there, and you cannot take it in. You are overwhelmed with the immensity, if that's a word, of the Grand Canyon. You're blown away by its size, and whether you know it, whether you articulate it, you start saying things like, this is awesome. Can you believe that? And everybody, it's not like new stuff happens when people go to the Grand Canyon. Every time it's like, can you believe this? This is awesome. Some people just start praying. Some people start clapping. Some people go, I'm going down in there. But it's worship. You're overwhelmed by something that's so big. Another place that a lot of us have experienced is the ocean. You stand on the shore, the ocean. You stand there. Then you go, wow, how big this thing is. And you imagine, you get lost, and you kind of daydream, and you feel very small. That's God. When you find yourself in a position of smallness to his bigness, God, by the way, is bigger than the Grand Canyon. He's bigger than whatever ocean you've ever seen. There is a king that's over all of that. And as we've examined in the Psalms, we've said that this king is Jesus, because God created it all and sustains it all and made it all, and he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king who's over all. He is this great king over all the earth. So we worship him because he's over all. We also worship him because he has subdued all. Verse 3, he subdued peoples under us. Subdued, that word means literally to cause someone's back to be seen. What does that mean? Well, it means in war, when you start winning the war and the people figure out we're going to get killed here, they run. When you see the backs of the other army in the midst of the battle, guess what happened? You win. They're running for their lives. They're overwhelmed. They think there's no way to stand. The king that we serve is a king that subdues. He makes people flee because he's so big and he's so strong. No one can overpower him. Now, again, in this passage, the Jewish people are celebrating that God had helped them win all their battles. This must be in the time of David or Solomon, because it's really the only time in the history of the people of God where they could say, hey, all of our enemies have fled. You guys know what happened later. They turned away from this king, and their enemies started beating them. But when they were walking with God, when they were worshiping him, then the people who were against them, the nations, ran. He subdued peoples under us, the nations under our feet. We studied about King Jesus in this series, that Jesus is the one who's overcome. Remember on Easter Sunday, if you can think back that far, what's under his feet? Death and sin. It's their footstool. He's going to listen. There's no other enemy. If all the enemies have fled, including death and sin in your life, then that king is the one we should worship. He's the one that we should get excited about. Look at verse 5. I want to show you some imagery that we studied a couple weeks ago when we studied Psalm 24. Remember we talked about the victory parade of the king coming in after he's conquered? Look at this. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. It's a picture of God's ark coming up and being worshiped and praised. God's awesome. Okay, so we have this picture of the victory parade. And then in verse 8, we find out, okay, so this is the deal. He reigns. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. Now, this is a different word for nations and peoples. All through here, he has peoples and nations. That's one Hebrew word. Usually, it means really everybody, but usually used to mean Hebrews only. This word is the word goyim. God reigns over the goyim, which means God reigns over all peoples, not just the chosen people of God. He reigns over every race, all peoples, everywhere. He is in complete charge. Now imagine if you're the people of Israel and you're going, we have a king who cannot be defeated. In the world, in the time that this song was written, about 1000 BC-ish, that's my exact dating, in that time there were tons of thrones. There were lots of kingdoms. There were lots of people who would advance. But you know what? The Israelites sang of their king who reigns over all. Why does this king get praise? Because he is over all. Look in verse 9. The shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Some of your versions probably say the kings of the earth. NIV particularly says the kings of the earth. In fact, the shield was used in the Hebrew language as a metaphor for kings or rulership. What this is saying is, all the kings, every shield, you can raise a shield against God, too bad, you lose. You're not going to be able to withstand him. Okay? So we have this king, Jesus, who sits on this throne. Why does he get praise? Because he is over all, he subdues all, he reigns. Is he over the earthquakes in Nepal? Yes. Is he over the situation in Baltimore? Yes. Is our king over ISIS? Yes. Is he over your kids? Yes. Your education? Yes. Your job? Your church? Your money, your future, your marriage? Yes. Is he over your sins and your fears and your failures? Yes. Is he over the tragedy that you just experienced? Yes. God is over everything. And if this is true, then maybe this person who's qualified to sit on this throne, not this one, this is cheap, made out of foil, and it's not real. Okay? But the visual of the one that we've studied these last 5 weeks, if that king is real, then he is the object always of our praise, right? He's the one. He's the one that gets it. You know what that means? Now, here's lesson number one for us at Eastview Christian Church. You know what that means? It's not about us. Worship is never about me and you. It's not about me. It's not about Matt. It's not about the band. It's not about any number of things you could get excited about. Listen, I'm glad. If you're visiting here today and you just came for the first time and one of your friends drug you, finally coerced you, paid you, bribed you to get here, I don't know how you got here. I'm glad you're here. I really am. I hope you feel like this is family and you can see a loving family who really wants to do what God wants us to do. But I just got to be honest with you and really forthright and say, this worship service is not about you. And those of you who have been Christians for a long time, some of you I know have been around for 40, 50, 60 years. I love you. This worship service is just not for you. So when you walk away, and sometimes you hear this thing as pastors, sometimes people are like, I don't like that music. That was too loud. I really didn't get anything out of it. And I usually in my mind, in my unspiritual mind, I go, oh, that's too bad. Because really, theologically, what I'm thinking is, the crazy thing is, the only thing that I want, the only thing I desire when we walk away from here on a Sunday all day long is that God says, I was praised. I was worshiped. These people get it. They give me what I deserve. And everything else becomes this consumeristic approach to worship. We live in a consumer society. I tweeted this week, which is also probably consumeristic. I hope you see the irony of that. The music at my church is awesome is what consumers say. I love telling God how awesome he is what worshipers say. See, it really is not about the kind of music you hear. It really isn't about the style you like or how loud you like it or don't like it. We'll get more on this soapbox later, but that's it, okay? God's the one that gets the praise. Now, if God gets the praise, if the king's the only one worthy of us cheering for, chanting for, screaming for, shouting for, clapping for, if he's the one, then who should do it? Who gives the praise? Well, if praise and worship is directed to the king, then it comes down to, okay, who's going to give him all this praise? Look in verse 1. This guy doesn't leave any mystery here. Clap your hands, all peoples. That's who gives praise, all peoples. Now, I got to be clear here. In the Jewish understanding, as they sang this song, when they talk about all peoples, the word amim is the Hebrew word that means all peoples, right? But they used it mostly in their vernacular to talk about the people of God, the people of God that were in covenant with God, okay? And so he says, clap your hands, all peoples. They're really talking about the people of God. We'll get to that in just a moment. Before we get to people, I want to introduce you to something that's going on 24/7, 365, all the time, eternity past to eternity future. When we add to our worship, there's already a worship service going on. When people begin to praise God, they just add to something that's already going on. We're adding our voices to an eternal worship service already in progress. The Bible says that all creation worships God all the time. Never stop. They don't go to worship. Angels don't have a worship schedule. Hey, you be there Tuesday at 7. We're worshiping God. They worship all the time. Okay? The trees, the creation, they don't have a worship schedule. They worship God all the time. It's constantly going on. Psalm 29:1 encourages the heavenly beings, angels and cherubim and flying things in heaven. Here's what it says. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We're going to sing this psalm later. This is a song that Matt, our worship leader, has put music to. Is ascribe to the Lord. It's one of my favorites, and I said, hey, let's just sing this. But ascribe means to credit or assign. The angels are in heaven. They hang out in the presence of God. They don't have to say, hey, who's that guy on the throne? They know who he is, and yet they continue to ascribe to him, to give to him, to assign to him the great name that he is. They never stop. In fact, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, has these crazy-looking multi-winged cherubim things flying around. I mean, six wings. Six wings, they cover their eyes. Six wings, they fly. Six wings, they cover their lower parts, which is their modesty, their humility. They cover their eyes and they have wings. That sounds dangerous to me, but they somehow get away with it, all right? I'm not watching where they're flying. But they come before God, and here's what Isaiah sees in his vision of the throne of heaven, that day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They never stop saying it. If you don't like repetitive praise to God, if you don't like saying the same lines over and over again, and you just like want a break in the worship service, you're not going to like heaven very much. Because all they do is talk about God and how cool he is and how awesome he is. But not only that, in Revelation we find angels and creatures and elders and everyone bowing and shouting and singing, throwing crowns before the throne. It's a constant worship service. Psalm 66:4 says, not only does the heaven praise God, but all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. And then in Isaiah 55:12 we read this, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. All of God's creation, seen and unseen, heaven and earth, spiritual and physical, participates in one eternal worship service. Mountains praise God. Trees clap their hands. Animals praise God. From time to time, we get away from here as a staff or elders, and we get on a retreat. We go down south of Clinton to a place called Little Galilee Camp. Some of you guys know it well. And often, in the middle of kind of like a quiet time, we'll all sneak off into the different parts of the woods or places where we find some solace. And I always just head straight, you know, straight out into the woods. I'm a city boy. I love the woods for like 3 hours. So we go out, and I'm looking for some quiet because life is so noisy. And one day I was sitting there about, I think it was last fall, I was sitting there, and I realized that the woods are not quiet. I was looking for some peace and quiet, but it's noisy. You sit there, you quiet down your heartbeat enough, and it was the fall, and leaves were falling, and you know, they rustle, they make all kinds of noise, and the wind blows the trees, and the branches kind of clack together, always. The little things are scurrying around, wind's blowing leaves everywhere, the crunch of them under your feet, birds are singing, squirrels are chasing one another, it's noisy. You're like, hey, can I get some quiet here, I'm trying to pray. But you know what? I realized God's nature continuously worships. Its colors and its sounds and its movement, it never stops. Never stops. Most of the time, we never get to see it. But every day, all day, since the beginning of time, the creation has worshiped God. And that brings us to these all peoples. The all peoples in verse 1 indicates the covenant people of God. Look what it says here. God is in covenant with these people, and he mentions twice the covenant he has with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look in verse 4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob. And then in verse 9, as the people of the God of Abraham, he said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be my guy, and your people are going to be my people. I'm in covenant with you. It goes on to describe how this covenant happened. God chose them. He chose to have relationship. He chose our heritage for us. He chose literally our inheritance. He said, you know what? Those people there, they're going to be my people. Now, when this king that's that powerful and everybody worships him all the time says, I choose you, that's a good day. That's a good thing. Not only did he choose, but he also loves. We studied this word last week, but let's see it again. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Remember that word last week, ahava? It's the one that has to do with passion and sensual and attraction. Not only has our God chosen us, not only has this king chosen us, these peoples of God, but he also loves us deeply, passionately for us. And because we are chosen and we are loved, then this means that we worship this king. And you might be saying, well, what about the Gentiles? I'm glad you asked, because this all comes under Jesus Christ to mean all. In Romans chapter 15, verse 11, quoting from Psalm 117:1, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. What we understand this teaching of Scripture to be is that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this covenant through Abraham. Through your seed, all peoples will be blessed. Not just Jewish people, not just people that look like Abraham's descendants, but all mankind. Because why? Because I have chosen you through Jesus Christ, and I have loved you through Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Listen to these scriptures from the New Testament. Through Jesus we've been chosen, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through Jesus we have been loved. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, you know what? If that's true, if there's a king who's over it all, subdued all, and sits on a royal throne for eternity, and he has chosen and loved us, and all right now around us, in the heavens and in this earth, worship is going on to his great name, then what do you think we ought to do? We ought to be worshipers. It should be way easier than worshiping your team or your hero or your superstar. Now, if you're here and you're a non-believer today, and you come in here, you're like, I don't get these songs. I don't know these songs. What are these people clapping about? You just have to know something about us. We believe deeply that Jesus, because he loved us, has chosen us and loves us. So we worship him. Because nobody else chooses us, and nobody else loves us like he does. Now, if you're visiting here today, and you're going, I don't get it. When you come to the realization by faith that Jesus chose you and loves you, you'll get it. So just watch. I'll get to that in just a minute. I'll give you worship tips for if you're visiting today. Okay, so that's who should be worshiped, and that's who should do the worship. So now we come to this great billion-dollar question. How should we do it? How do we praise? Well, let's just begin here. It begins when we gather together. Verse 9, the princes of the peoples gather. Most scholars read that and they go, okay, if this is a gathering of the people of God and the princes are there, that means it's probably one of the three annual feasts that the Jewish people had to come to Jerusalem to share in. Now just think of all over Israel, three times a year, they made their way in caravans, not Dodge caravans, like real caravans, all the way to Jerusalem. And thousands of people worshiped God in the congregation together. They gather together. There are a lot of ways to praise. Praise can happen all the time and everywhere. I pray it does in your life. But it's designed for being an act of the people of God when they come together. The reason I want you to come to church every week is not to get points in heaven, not to get a better crown, not to get a cooler mansion, not to be a better Christian. I want you to come every Sunday because we need to be together to declare as a congregation the worship of God. That's what we do. Okay, and there are three ways mentioned here how we express our admiration for King Jesus. Verse 1, clap your hands, all peoples. Very normal physical response. It makes noise and exhibits praise. All of us can make noise this way. We do it at every sporting event there ever is. Or anytime you go to a concert and you want to show whoever's on the stage that you think they're awesome, you clap. Everybody just, come on, just do it. Come on. They record that so they'll think I said something cool and people clap. We all do it naturally, right? You can go to a ball game and you know they have that clap thing where you start going. See how easy that is? Or they have that little thing, everybody clap your hands. Right? We get it. We get it. We got some real worshipers out here. You've been there. People clap their hands, and of course we clap our hands at church, and it gets funny sometimes at church because people don't always know how to clap. They don't always have rhythm. You know, I grew up in an African-American culture in Indianapolis, and I've always made fun of white people clapping. It's funny, right? Some people just don't have rhythm, so you watch somebody, you know, worshiping, praise the, you know, it's bad, right? You're not on. Another thing that happens, it happens here all the time, right? Matt will come out, hey, everybody, let's all worship. And we start clapping together, and then we feel good because clapping. And then he starts playing the guitar. He's like, out. Some of y'all are like, out, done, not clapping anymore, right? Or if you're like me, you just start clapping to whatever beat you want to. I just clap. I don't care, and I don't think God cares because God loves us to express noise before him. It's a way of saying to him, hey, you're awesome. You're great. Clap your hands, all peoples. Even in church, sometimes we don't know whether to clap after a special or not, right? It's like, oh, that was very soft and tender. Right? Or it happens sometimes in sermons. My favorite thing is when I'm preaching and somebody is just moved by the Spirit and they're like, this is my mom usually clapping for my sermon, right? So clapping is a part of worship. It's always been a part of worship. It goes with worshiping God. If you don't want to clap, then you're really not really going to be able to lift up a big enough noise to the throne. And there's another thing that he mentions here. Not only do we clap, but we shout. And would you see this? Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Again, that moment when the touchdown pass is caught by your team at the end of the game and they win it, shouting is natural. Nobody says to you, hey, now, when you're a little kid, they teach you how to ride a bike, how to keep your hands away from a hot stove. No, your parents never say to you, here's the way you shout. Because we all get it, right? Here's how to shout. How do you shout? Okay? I'm not going to do it because I got this microphone to kill everybody's ears, right? But just everybody shout. One, two, three. Okay, that's kind of good. It's not touchdown good. One of the things I loved about youth ministry, I did youth ministry for 16 years. You can get 2,000 teenagers to scream about nothing. In fact, we have a feature here that we use in our worship service from time to time. By the way, the Hebrew word, you want to know what the Hebrew word is? It's kol. You know what it means? To make noise. Here's what he's saying. Make noise to God with loud songs of joy. Make noise. Teenagers are great at this. You go to a concert. Some of you guys have been to concerts and you get this. You go to a teen convention where I got to speak in the 90s. They have these things called blinders. We have them here. I'm going to ask the lighting guys. Go ahead and do the blinders. Blinders. It's not to make you go, It's to make you shout in the middle of a song. Okay, you turn them on. People have lost their eyesight here. And I would encourage you, there are times when our lighting, you know, we just don't come in here and play with lights and smoke and sound. We're trying to move you into the presence of the King emotionally. Everything we do here is planned out. So when you see these lights come on, you're supposed to go, yeah! You're like, oh, I'm not doing that. Let's just practice on the count of three, okay? You ready, guys? One, two, three. Hey, it's almost touchdown worthy. Awesome. Let's try it one more time. One, two, three. Okay, so now here's the deal. From now on, this King who's worthy of worship, us people who are glad he loves us and chose us, when we see that go on, no matter when, don't do it the rest of my sermon. When it goes on, we are going to yell. All right? Just keep that in the back of your mind. Don't be shy. When worship happens and you see that light come on, we yell, we shout. Now, why did they shout in the Old Testament? They shouted because they won the victory. When they see the other army turn tail and run, like, yeah, you seem Braveheart. You get it? It's just shout. We win. Victorious. And that's who we are in Jesus Christ. We shout to the Lord. Okay? Now, not only do we sing or shout and do we clap our hands, but singing is probably the most common way that we worship God. Three times in verse 6. Three times. You think he's trying to make a point? Three times in verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Verse 7 again. Sing praises with a psalm. This word just literally means to let your vocal cords go and sing praises to God. But it also has in it, sometimes it's translated in the Hebrew language, to pluck as in a musical stringed instrument. So accompanied music, and we have all kinds of evidence from David in the Old Testament using all kinds of instruments to come together and praise the Lord. And so 2,000, 3,000 years from the time that this song was written, we still worship God in the same way. We have stringed instruments, and we have drums, and we have loud clashing cymbals, and we have our voices, and we sing. Notice in verse 5, we even have trumpets there. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. We use instruments around here. You've noticed. People who have been trained or have the gift of playing musical instruments, they come up here every week and they lead us in song. These are not professionals. We don't pay anybody up here except for Matt. Okay? Everybody else is volunteers, part of the body of Christ. You might say, well, how do those guys get up there? Well, they played guitar in high school and they kept doing it. They were the ones that parents are going, they're losers. They're never going to become anything. Well, they're worship leaders. All right? All they want to do is play guitar, play the drums. Now they use that for the glory of God. If you have talent, and you want to play an instrument, then contact Matt. By the way, kazoo is not an instrument, all right? But if you want to be a part of what we do here, we love to have more people in. We sing every week, and you know that we have great vocalists here. If you have a gift for singing to the Lord, see Matt. If you don't have a gift, stay out there and worship with the rest of us. Or just make a joyful noise to the Lord. And this is where sometimes church gets distracted. See, four times in my lifetime, just 50 short years, there have been major shifts in the kind of music that's acceptable that you sing in the church. This goes all the way back in history. Martin Luther got in trouble for singing bar tunes, putting to Christian music in the church. And we still face some of that today. And some of the worst splits in church history have come over the styles of worship. But again, is worship about the kind of song you sing? Is it a kind of music you like? Is it the kind of music better to praise God? Or is there some that's better or worse? The answer is no. Because if you focus on Him, if you focus on the King, then all worship's good. Whatever sound you make. Amen. There's that awkward clap. Yeah. Amen. All right. Thank you, dear. Some amen people need to sit up here. It makes me preach better. All right. Amen. All right. Now we got it. Remember, the worship is about our King, not our music styles. And that's a challenge because even in this auditorium today, there is such a wide variety of music likes and dislikes. You'd be surprised to find out what's on your pastor's playlist on his iPhone. I've got a hymns album. I've got a rock worship thing by Dustin Kinsrew. I got Michael Jackson, Billy Joel, Pharrell, Justin Timberlake, Darius Rucker, Frank Sinatra. That's at least 12 different styles of music. You can't plan a worship service for this idiot. Where he's going to walk away and go, by the way, Maria, I'm sorry I said idiot, okay? I love her. She's one of my favorites. And now I'm distracted and I embarrassed her. Don't tell her. I love music. I love musics of all kinds. And so do you. But in this room, there's people who love country music, right? Raise your hand if you love country music, right? People who love old rock, all right, 80s. You're the 80s people, right? You love it, right? People who love rap, R&B. Not like modern rap. I like old rap, like Sugar Hill, Grandmaster Flash, right? I'm showing my 80s street cred right now, baby. The point is, there's no way that Matt or I or any number of people can select songs that please everyone, which is cool because worship service is not about us. If you like a certain style of music or a certain way that you want to listen to music, then you know what? Go buy some of those CDs, download them, listen to them, praise the Lord all during the week. We come together. This is about us saying to the King, you're awesome. We praise Him. And if you just let yourself go, I promise you, no matter what the music is, you can focus on this great King that we serve. And if you're here today and you're visiting, you might be saying, what am I supposed to do with worship? I don't even believe the words you're singing. I want you to do two things if you're visiting today. I want you to just look at the people around you. Stare at them. Ask yourself why they're clapping off beat and why they're singing off key. And here's the answer. Because they believe in this King. And they have been deeply loved and they've been chosen through Jesus. And if you see that, you should pay attention to that. And you also should listen to the words because we believe these words about God to be true. In the New Testament, the church continued to praise. Didn't stop with the Psalms. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Ephesians chapter 5:19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We praise the one sitting on the throne. And there's something significant about that. When I was a kid, somebody would get up after a rousing worship service, and they would say, oh, a glimpse of heaven. Someday we're going to do this forever. And I'd be like, oh, we're going to go to this church service forever. I want heaven to be better than that. But what they were saying was those moments when you are caught up in the realization of who this King is And that euphoric moment when the team wins, the basket sinks, the touchdown is thrown, and you just cheer everything within you. That's going to be an eternal emotion that we experience before the throne. And the cool thing is we get to practice it while we're here. So let's stand. Matt and the band's going to lead us in some worship this morning.